All right, good morning. If you have your Bible with you or your electronic assistant, if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 9, let me tell you a little bit about this passage before we hear it today. There are lots of stories in the Gospels about what it takes to be a disciple, and all the while, Jesus is reminding the disciples over and over again that I am going to die. I mean, he says it over and over again. But the disciples, as we've discussed, are lunkheads, and they are in denial, and they spend most of the Gospels walking around going, la, 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 la. They do not want to hear it. They just say, Jesus, you're out of your mind. We're not interested in that kind of angle. So, in the stories leading up to this passage today, we have an example of the disciples arguing over who's the greatest. I mean, they are so out of it. They are so off base. They are arguing about who is going to be the greatest in this wonderful kingdom that Jesus has said, I'm going to die. And so Jesus then turns around and says, look, the greatest of all is going to be the one who is the servant of all. And they just don't get that. Then the disciples get all whiny because there's some other guy out there healing in Jesus' name. And they say, you got to make him stop. Make him stop. He's doing our job. And he's doing it better than we are. And Jesus is like, oh my gosh, if they're not against us, they're for us. How can you not see that, right? You know, they don't need my authority to do something if they're doing good. And so right before today's episode then, Jesus starts the journey to Jerusalem that inevitably ends in what he's been telling the disciples all along is his execution. And as soon as he starts out, the very first thing, he is rejected by the very first village that they come to. And so here's the picture. Jesus says, number one, I'm going to die, which they ignore, right? Then he says, if you're going to be the greatest, you have to serve, which they ignore. And then he says, and it's not about who's authorized to do the work, it's who's doing the work. And then finally, he says, you're going to be rejected. Do you see what just happened? You're going to be rejected. And that's pretty much it. Welcome to discipleship, right? That is what it's all about. Oh, wait, there's one more. Just to make sure that everything is perfectly clear, Jesus decides to showcase some examples of pitiful excuses for discipleship. And so here, ladies and gentlemen, would-be followers of Jesus.
As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these words of wisdom that come to us from so long ago. May our hearts be open to their meaning for us today, so that none of us might leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've heard the story about the young man that took a picture of his fiancée into the photo studio to have the picture copied. He wanted to get a duplicate of this lovely picture, which meant that the photographer had to take it out of the frame. And so as he was taking it out of the frame, the photographer noticed that there was an inscription on the back, and it said, my dearest Tom, I love you with all of my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity. Signed, Diane. And then he noticed the P.S. If we ever break up, I want this picture back. So the question is, what kind of PSs do we attach to our discipleship? Maybe when it feels good, we'll be a disciple. When it makes us look good. Maybe when it's on our own terms. You know, yeah, we can do that. We can be a disciple with certain caveats, with certain PSs. But today's gospel lays out some radical demands of discipleship and gives us an example of three would-be followers of Jesus that don't understand the elements of discipleship that people need to prepare themselves for. Because Jesus is expecting that when you say that you're a disciple, that that is a priority in your life. And it's pretty clear. In this story, it says the call to discipleship is above every other duty for care for self, for the dead, for family. I mean, it's pretty some pretty strict stuff. So we have these three followers, these three would-be followers. The first one says, I will follow you wherever you go, right? And Jesus says, yeah. Well, have you noticed that the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head? Neither will those who follow him. I mean, we're not going to have anything, right? So suit yourself. You can follow me wherever I go. But remember, that may not be where you think it is. Do you realize what you are promising? The second one says, first, let me go and bury my father, right? Now, the duty to bury the dead, you know, it's a family obligation, right? I mean, you need to be there for your family. And it was certainly binding on all Jews at this time. You know, the responsibility to care for one's parents before there was Medicare or Medicaid, any of those kind of things. I mean, people were expected to care for their parents for the entire rest of their lives. It's of first importance. Now, there's not a lot of detail in this story, but listen to this. The probability is that this guy's father isn't even dead. Far from it, nowhere near. So this guy is basically saying, let me go and bury my father means I'm going to go home and someday, far in the distant future, when my father dies, I'll come and follow you, right? So he's putting it off even further. I'll come when I'm ready, when I've done that obligation. Now, Jesus' response is really harsh. I mean, the priority of service to the kingdom is to be set above every other priority. And so Jesus says, if you don't follow, you're as good as dead spiritually. Do you get that? So when he says, let the dead bury the dead, he's saying, okay, you're as good as dead. You go off. You can bury the dead. Okay? We're going on this direction. Wow. Okay? The third person says, I will follow you after I say goodbye. Now, Jesus doesn't let the would-be disciple turn aside from the call to follow him, even to say so long to family. You know, if one looks back while plowing, the furrow will be crooked. Right? We had the chance to visit the Cones this summer, Dick and Jan Cone in South Dakota. And Dick took the kids out in the big John Deere tractor, and they were driving around. I think Dick had his hand on the wheel at some point, but the kids were driving along, and they did pretty well. You know, those tractors are amazing now. You know, there's just got all sorts of scientific everything. They've got GPS, so you just kind of set it, and, you know, all of your furrows are going to be exactly perfect and everything. Really remarkable. But if you think about it, if you were busy doing something else, you know, you would drive off and make all kinds of mistakes. I mean, what I think about is when I was going to school in Boston, I had a chance to go to a friend's cabin on this beautiful lake in Maine. It was called Echo Lake. And one night I was out on the lake too late in a rowboat. Got dark much faster than I expected. The only way that I knew where I was going was to look back and see the porch light on the cabin that had been left on. And so I'm rowing, and as you know, if you've ever rowed a rowboat, you're facing the wrong direction, right? So I'm rowing along, and I look back, and the light is over there. So I row over, and I'm rowing like this, and I'm backward, and then I look, and it's over there. So basically, I'm weaving all over the lake to get back to the light. It would have been much easier just to have been facing the right direction. And I think the same way is the case in our lives. If we're looking back, if we're looking the wrong direction, if we're not focused on where we want to go, we're going to be weaving all over the place and not getting where we're supposed to go. And that's what Jesus was saying to this person, is that you can't be looking back all the time and expect to get where you want to go. There are some whose hearts are in the past, and they're always thinking about the good old days. Jesus' call, though, is to look forward and to not look back. Whatever the cost, Jesus' demand, this call to discipleship, is unconditional. And there are no promises about comfort, about family, about making things the way they used to be. It just says, follow. Now, this call suggests that every potential disciple has to consider the cost of giving Jesus the highest priority in one's life and, committed to discipleship, move ahead without looking back. Now, unfortunately, most people's idea of following Jesus anymore has about the same level of commitment that following someone on social media demands. I mean, do you follow any of you on social media? I know some of you are because I'm friends with you on Facebook and things like that. You know, if you're not familiar with social media, on Facebook, you can friend someone, right? And then you can see posts of things that they're doing. You can see what cute kitten pictures they like, right? I mean, there are all kinds of things like that. But if they post an ugly kitten, or if they post something that you disagree with, or something that you are really angry about or causes you to grumble, you can defriend them. Bam! Brutal! I mean, we do stuff like that that we would never do with people in real life, right? Because it's easy. Just boom, get rid of them. On Twitter, you actually follow people or groups, right? Even the Pope has a Twitter account. If you look on the front of your worship guide, I think it's like hashtag Pontifex or something like that. But if someone you're following on Twitter tweets something that gets stuck in your craw, you simply go to their feed. You hover over their follow button, right? It's a beautiful little follow button, and it ominously turns to a red unfollow. And then you can click and you're done. You're out of there. And so I just imagine in this story today, you know, after Jesus encounters these three people, that they're kind of walking away with their cell phones and they're going, Jesus, where is he? Jesus, there he is, unfollow. You know? They don't want to have anything to do with this guy that expects so much of them. So when we're thinking about all of the easiness of following or not following today, it starts to sink in about how shallow many of our commitments are to being in this enterprise called discipleship. But it can sneak in all kinds of, reminders can sneak in all kinds of places. You might not know where the gospel is going to sneak up, is going to pop up. And I don't know if you've ever seen some of these motivational posters like this one. Excellence, right? It says, got great ideas. Excellence is the result of caring more than others think is wise, risking more than others think is safe, dreaming more than others think is practical, and expecting more than others think is possible. Pretty good, huh? But hang on a second. Isn't that the same? Isn't that true for discipleship? Can't you say the same thing? I mean, they use verbs like dreaming, risking, expecting. These are the works, these are the acts of disciples who are looking ahead, aren't they? They're verbs of anticipation. They're verbs about the future. Now, did you know that William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was a disgruntled Methodist? Did you know that? He believed that the Methodists of his acquaintance were too conservative, and they were not willing to take the risk to serve the downtrodden. And so, on one occasion, both General Booth and the author Rudyard Kipling found themselves on the same steamship. Now, Booth was seen off at the dock by a huge crowd of tambourine-banging, singing salvationists. And it was absolutely revolting to Kipling's smug spiritual sensibilities. And over the course of the trip, Kipling got to know the general and finally got up to the point where he let him know how much he disapproved of such, you know, garish displays, right? And Booth said to Rudyard Kipling, "Young man, if I thought I could win one more soul for Christ by standing on my hands and beating a tambourine with my feet, I would learn to do so." Wow. Well, I have to think that that's one of the reasons why I'm glad to be at the Fountains in ministry with you people. Because we've done just about everything short of that, right? And it doesn't take much to get a tambourine thing going here. But I mean, the openness, the willingness to do whatever it takes to reach out to those who would otherwise not be interested in a faith community is a priority here in this community. And that's something that I'm really proud of. Now, Lorraine Monroe was a typical smart aleck junior high school kid who loved with her friends to mock their teachers at their Harlem school. And there's one particular teacher who was an easy target for the girls. She was a Christian woman who empathized with suffering people and was known to weep over articles she was reading in the New York Times. I mean, so they knew that she was an easy mark, and so the kids made fun of her all the time. So just to see what this goofy woman would write in their yearbook, the girls dared Lorraine to get her to sign her yearbook just so they could mock whatever it was she'd written in there. So once she'd signed it, Lorraine rushed out in the hall and the girls all gathered around her to read it so they could make fun of whatever she wrote. And she wrote this: "Lorraine, make your life rich in service to others." The girls went, "Oh." Wow. Well, Lorraine became Dr. Lorraine Monroe and is renowned for her innovation in education and taking a closed school in Harlem and turning it into one of the finest college prep schools in all of New York. She says of that teacher, "She was a prophet. She cursed me. I couldn't do anything else anymore. Make my life rich in service." Huh. There you have it. That's a good curse to pass on, don't you think? It's a gospel curse. Make your life rich in service to others. Well, about 20 years ago, I got to hear Lorraine Monroe speak in person. She was amazing. She was mesmerizing. She was challenging. And she said something that has helped shape my ministry ever since. She had a term for the teacher that set her in that different direction. And it's one of the things she challenged those of us who were teachers and preachers in the audience to emulate. She said that that teacher was for her the interrupter. All she wrote was one phrase, but it was the one phrase that changed her life. So she said, "Don't be afraid to be the interrupter. Interrupt people's comfortable, set in their ways lives. Interrupt their ideas. Interrupt their values. Interrupt their expectations. And you'll be doing a lot towards doing what Jesus did when he told people to follow him." In Mark, there's another story of a would-be follower of Jesus who couldn't make the grade. It was the rich young ruler. The young man ran to find Jesus in search of what was missing in his life. Now, this guy had more money than most people of his day. He was more moral than anyone. After all, I mean, he could afford it. But despite keeping all the commandments, despite all of his comforts, his goodness, his success, something was still missing. Something that left him with an ache, an emptiness in his heart. So Jesus loved the man and told him, "Go sell what you have and give the money to the poor. Then come and follow me." Well, the man walked away. The man had many possessions. And as reality is, the possessions really had him. So it's hard for most of us to give away anything of value without some tangible return, especially when we feel we've worked hard and deserve to be rewarded, deserve to be recognized. Yet the path of wisdom, the path of satisfaction that Jesus taught, what he modeled was one of radical generosity, generosity to a fault. Now look, I wish it could be different. I mean, I wish I could preach what isn't in the Bible. Like so many of the other preachers who tell their crowds of people, God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be free of any disease or illness. God wants you to be happy. God loves you, and all will be right. But dang it, all I've got is what's in the text, what's in front of me. And the Gospels say that discipleship is costly. Nowhere to lay our heads. Let the dead bury their own dead. Don't look back. And while you're at it, sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. Wow. To even take one of those steps is hard. But it's worth it. Because remember the girl who inscribed her picture to her fiancé with the condition that, P.S., if we're ever to break up, I want my picture back? Well, that's our stream of thought for today. No P.S.'s! You don't get your picture back. Once you become a disciple, you are committed. No P.S.'s are allowed. No unfollowing is allowed. No unfriending Jesus. Because it's not in the act of committing that you find your ultimate satisfaction. That's just a one-off, right? Anybody can do that. But it's the degree to which you can stick with it, with the demanding expectations in making your life rich in service and generosity, that the meaning of following Jesus starts to take root in your life. It's a commitment for the long, long haul. Jesus said, follow me. Sorry, no pillow, no niceties. Don't look back to the way it used to be. Give from your heart, and the grace of God will fill your life to overflowing with those intangibles that so many people spend their whole lives working towards but never seem to grasp. Things like contentment, things like satisfaction. And even in the midst of trouble, the peace that comes from giving your whole self to something greater than just yourself. Jesus says, come follow me. Take the challenging road. Make your lives rich in service and generosity. Thus saith the interrupter. Amen.